Our lesson for the morning is just the first 9 verses of the 5th chapter of John, although I guess Rita read the whole thing, and those verses read as follows. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem there is, by the sheep gate, a pool, which in Hebrew is called Bethesda, having 5 porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lamed, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your words. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do, in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now John 2:23 tells us, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." So on Jesus' previous trip to Jerusalem, he did miracles that made many people believe in him. On this trip to Jerusalem, however, Jesus shows up at the place where the chance to do miracles is very great. Verse 3 and 4 of our text tell us that there are a great multitude of sick people waiting at the pool of Bethesda for miraculous healing. Jesus is a healer. When he comes to Jerusalem, he goes to the place where the sick people are. Interestingly enough, although Jesus is at the hospital, no one asks him for healing. No one recognizes him, no one remembers him, no one seeks his help. Now, one reason that no one calls on Jesus is that there's another option at the pool. There are those who are waiting for a periodic phenomenon. Every so often, an angel that comes to the pool causes a stirring in the water, and the first person who enters the pool after the water is stirred is healed. Now, the scripture does not indicate that the angel comes every day, and only the first person that makes it into the water is healed. Nevertheless, the desire for healing is so great that people are at the pool in a great multitude. But when Jesus comes, there's no outcry, there's no clamor. Jesus walks among the crowd of sick people anonymously, the great physician not doing any business in a crowd of sick folk. Matthew 4:24-25 says, "Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." Now, folk in other places bring their sick to Jesus. In Jerusalem, Jesus goes where the sick people are, and no one asks for a healing. Jesus picks out a man who is especially sick. This man has been sick for 38 years. Can you even imagine being sick because of anything that long? Jesus asks the man if he desires healing, but the man is so embittered about the fact that no one will help him overcome his inability to get into the pool first, that he does not answer Jesus' question directly, but protests about the unfairness of God and man. I find the man interesting. The man's opportunity to be healed has come to him, and rather than recognizing it, he is consumed with protesting his situation. My analysis of his situation is changing my attitude. I recognize that the Lord is always giving me opportunities to improve, but I'm often not paying attention to the present because I am consumed with the past. I recognize that it does me no good to protest about what did or did not happen in the past, but I can look to today to improve my situation. Now, if only I can remember that while I'm going through my day-to-day trials and tribulations. Jesus, however, being merciful to the man, looked past his lack of insight and tells him to pick up his mat and walk. Now, it seems to me obvious that the man felt the change in his condition, because the man did not argue with Jesus, but simply followed Jesus' instructions. After having been unable to walk for 38 years, the man simply got off of his bed of infirmity, picked up the bed, and began to walk. Unfortunately, the man found himself walking past the religious leaders who, although they had been in the proximity of these sick people a long time, had never healed any of them. John 5:9-11 tells us, immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk." Now let us think about this situation. The man had probably been lying at the pool waiting to be healed for a long time. There was nothing that these churchmen could do about the man's condition except to occasionally blow their trumpet and give alms to the man. Jesus comes along and heals the man. Rather than rejoicing that the man is healed and congratulating him, the religious folks notice that the man is breaking a ceremonial law. Jeremiah 17:19-22 and 27 tells us, "Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in his gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." Now, I understand the intensity of those who are in authority. I'm sure that they do not want the gates of Jerusalem burned up and the palaces of Jerusalem devoured. And I think that I might share their concerns about people bearing burdens on the Sabbath if I were in their shoes. And if I was one of the leaders of the Jews, I'm sure that I would quite naturally question the man about his situation. But I, of course, have the benefit of hindsight in this case. I would hope, however, that I would be a little more focused on the benefit of that the man received rather than the highly technical transgression of him carrying his mat. After all, the man was not actually working, but going home healed of his infirmity. When I look at the Jeremiah passage, it seems to me that the admonition is not against carrying anything at all, but only against carrying goods for a profit or for consumption. The passage mentioned carrying things through the gate, which was analogous to carrying things through the gate into the marketplace for sale. I doubt that God's focus in that passage of scripture was actually on carrying personal items, which I would not classify as work. So when the man answered their question, it seems to me that the leaders might have been just a little too focused on the mat. John 5:12-13 tells us, "Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place." Now, asking the man the identity of the healer was a good question. It was interesting that the man did not know. Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19 relates a similar story. Now it happened as he, that being Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voice and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." The interesting thing in both cases, that the people healed, for the most part, immediately turned their back on the healer and went about their business. The lepers at least knew who Jesus was, but 9 of them had too much business to which they had to attend to take the time to thank Jesus. The man at the pool did not even know Jesus' name, which I think would have been important information to have. Jesus, however, found the man and gave him the information that the religious leaders wanted. John 5:14 tells us, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.'" Now, John 5:14 does not tell us that the man's sickness was a result of sin, nor does it tell us that sickness is always the result of sin. But it does tell us that participation in sin increases our chances of something bad happening to us. Romans 1:27 tells us, "Likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." The penalty of the error of homosexuality is sickness. I have a book called The Myth of Heterosexual AIDS, which chronicles the fact that the average life expectancy of a male homosexual is 47 years of age because of the inherent uncleanness of the practice. Sickness is often, although not always, the result of partaking in sinful practices. But John 9:1 through 3 tells us, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" So sometimes sickness is the result of sin, and sometimes it is not. But we should do all that we can to avoid sin and thereby avoid sickness. But moving on, the man felt it necessary to inform the religious leaders as to the identity of the healer. After all, they asked. John 5:15 tells us the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And of course, no good deed goes unpunished. John 5:16 through 18 tells us, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" Boy, did these guys miss the point. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus makes explicit what the religious leaders should have found intuitively obvious. Matthew 12, 11 and 12 says, "Then he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." It should have been obvious to the religious people that it is always good to do good, regardless of the day or the hour. I once attended a church that would not give communion to people who were not members or who were not baptized, even if the people knew the reason for the sacrament and wanted to partake of it. The church, I suppose, was withholding the sacrament as an incentive to get people to join the church. And I understand the rationale. But allowing someone who is not a member or who has not made a commitment to Christ to participate in the communion celebration really brings them closer to the Lord, especially if we do not treat our communion as a ritual, but as a celebration of remembrance. But that's a different discussion. The point is that Jesus is trying to make the work of God, go on regardless of the day. The Sabbath is not intended to be a break from the work of God, but a break from the work of man. We are not to ply our trade on the Sabbath, but we can certainly help our neighbor. God is displeased when I carry my merchandise on his day, but God is pleased when I carry my neighbor's burden on his day. Well, now from verse 19 through verse 47 of the fifth chapter of John, Jesus clearly explains his mission, his identity, and his disgust with the religious leaders. And the key verse is John 5:44, which says, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" Now, from whom are we seeking honor? With every decision that we make, we have the opportunity to honor God or to try to bring honor to ourselves. Our lives are a competition for attention. We do almost everything that we do to get the attention of others. The religious leaders are trying to build up their reputations as zealous enforcers of the law. By regulating the activities of others, they make themselves more important in their own eyes and in the eyes of their peers. The religious leaders fail to recognize the service of Jesus to the infirm man, choosing rather to endeavor to exercise their petty lordship over the situation. Rather than using this great miracle as a point of discussion on getting closer to God, they use the miracle to discuss Bible trivia. Rather than recognizing the power of the healing and seeking a closer relationship with the one who provided the healing, they showed their jealousy of the one who had power, although the one who had power had come to serve them. Why were they jealous? Simply because they wanted the honor. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted the accolades of the multitude. They wanted to have people listen when they spoke. Of course, they were up against Jesus. How long would you listen to a dissertation on the proper conjugation of Hebrew verbs when there is one in the congregation that can preach with such power that the lame start walking? How long would you listen to tales of the exploits of Abraham when you can sit in the multitudes listening to Jesus and then watch as he takes 2 fish and 5 barley loaves and feeds 5,000 men, not counting women and children? Jesus walked on the water, cleansed lepers, healed the sick, and raised the dead, and with every good deed infuriated the religious leaders more and more. Why? Because they wanted the praise of men, and they found themselves in competition with one who was out of their league. How can we avoid the error of the religious leaders? It is simple. Luke 22:25-27 tells us, "And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves.'" As long as we can remember that our role in the kingdom is to be a servant, we can avoid the error of the religious leaders. If someone is a better Christian than I am, that's not a problem for me, because I'm simply a servant. If someone comes through town with the power to heal, it's not a problem for me that I do not have the power to heal, because it is my job to simply serve in the capacity that God has given me. If someone comes along who is more eloquent than I, it is not a problem for me, because my job is to serve with the eloquence that I have been given and not to compete with my fellow man. When you go home this week, be a servant. Serve in the capacity that you have been given. Fulfill the role to which you have been assigned. If someone else has a greater role, be happy for them and help them all that you can. If someone has a lesser role, do not lord it over them or look down on them, but help them to fulfill their lesser role to their maximum potential. As we go down from this place this week, let us remember the pitfalls of seeking praise from men and rather seek to serve. As we serve in secret, our Father who sees in secret will reward us openly. We must be humble, for pride will destroy us. We must be considerate, for jealousy will ruin us. We must be diligent, for laziness will disgrace us. We must be honest, for deceitfulness will dishonor us. We must be thoughtful, for selfishness will shame us. We must be sincere, for insincerity will degrade us. We must also be righteous, for sin will condemn us. We are also expected to be an inspiration to the discouraged, a comfort to the bereaved, a stabilizer to the feeble, a support to the weak, a blessing to the lonely, an encouragement to the weary, and we are also to be an example, and not only an example to the church, but to the entire world. We must be willing to be a shoulder that others can lean upon, a sounding board that others can talk to, a good Samaritan that others can rely on, a steward that others can pattern after, a shepherd that others can trust in, a servant that others can depend on, and we must also be willing to be a strength that others can draw from. Furthermore, we must be willing and ready to stand in the gap, to welcome the prodigal home, to let our light shine, to face adversity and afflictions, to hold out till the end, to fight a good fight of faith, and we must also be ready to finish the race set before us, never turning back, nor even looking back. We may not be able to run fast, but we ought to be able to stand firm upon the solid rock. We may not be able to sing well, but we ought to be able to pray with faith and expectation. We may not be able to write a book, but we ought to be able to lead a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not be able to make a lot of money, but we ought to be able to make a lot of sense. We may not be able to build great cathedrals, but we ought to be able to build confidence. We may not be able to lead a choir, but we ought to be able to lead a congregation in worship. We may not be able to play a musical instrument, but we ought to be able to lift up the name of Jesus. We may lack in a lot of areas, and we may have a lot of shortcomings, and we may not always reach our goal. We may have repeated failures, but this does not make us any less chosen by God, nor does it mean that we are not pleasing God. For even though we may not be overly popular, we can still be faithful. We may not be highly educated, but we can still be honest. We may not be deeply profound, but we can still be dependable. We may not be widely known, but we can still be considerate. We may not be greatly appreciated, but we can still be dedicated. We may not be expensively dressed, but we can still be contented. And even though we may not be increasingly prosperous, we can still be steadfast. Yes, we do have many obligations, and much is expected of us, but we do not need to fear these solemn responsibilities, not if we go forth like David did when he met Goliath, in the name of the Lord, and stay humble. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today for this that you have given us, for the example of Jesus and the man who was healed at the pool of Bethesda. And we ask you, Lord, that we would consider the actions of the Jewish leaders, that we would understand that seeking the praise of men can cause our downfall and cause us to major on the minor and minor on the majors. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would give us perspective, that you would give us the mind of Christ, that we might be able, Lord, to live as you would have us to do, to take care and to grow where we are planted, to do the things that are given to our hand and not worry about the things that are given to others. Now, Lord, we pray traveling mercies on all that are in the house. We ask you to bless us as we go out from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today for giving us this little place in the middle of the block, where we can come together and discuss that which you have given us. We thank you for the lights and for the heat and for the facilities and for the electricity and all the things that you have given us to make this experience that which it is. We thank you for your word, Lord, for the insight that you have given us, for the ability to communicate our insights that you have given us, for the chance to talk and for the chance to listen, so that we can learn and that we can grow, that we can be made stronger in that which you would have us to do. Now we pray for all the folks in the circle, for the McClures, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them as they are raising these two young people. We ask you that you would help them send their daughter to college and get their son ready to go in a couple of years. We pray for Brother McClure's brother who's in town, and we ask you to give him traveling mercies as he goes back to his destination. And Lord, we thank you that we have a chance to see Dr. Allen once again, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help him with his project at his home church, that you would keep him safe as he travels from continent to continent, as he does doing his business for the university. I pray for my wife, the love of my life, and continue, Lord, to help her to strengthen me as I endeavor to do this work, Lord. And we pray for the other Allen family that has just come in, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give them the blessings that they need, safety and prosperity, that they might be able that Ms. Allen might be able to work with those two young fellas over there, Lord. And of course, we pray for Sister Allen, who's still a bit infirm, Lord, and we ask you that you would heal her body as well. Now, we pray also for those whose names are on the list, for those who are in the military service overseas. We ask you that you would bless them with safety, put the angels around them. For all the members of the Allen family that might be living life backwards, we just ask you, Lord, that something would happen to them, that they might turn their minds around, that they might turn their lives over to you, Lord. We're asking you that you would help Brian Hayes over there and bring him back safely. And we're also calling that you would intervene in the life of Shirley Pierce, that you would help her and that you would help her family to deal with the issues of life that they are going through, Lord. We pray for Brother Rodriguez and his wife, and we just ask you that you would bless them and bring him home soon, Lord. Just let him come back to his family as soon as is possible. And Lord, we pray, we thank you for the blessings that Mehdi has, and we just pray for her and for her friends, for Tracy and for Robin. We ask you, Lord, that you would help in those domestic situations, that you would be able to help those men and women to gather their minds, to decide to live under the authority of your word, to decide to do what you would have them to do, that they might be able to live in peace and harmony, that you would free them from whatever scourges are in their life, be it brutality or drug use or whatever, that you would just go in and free them from those things, that they might be able to come back. We thank you that we were able to have our television show this week. We pray for Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney, and we ask you to keep Gary and Carolyn Cooper together, and we also pray for John and for Debbie Conroy. Bless Debbie and her infirmity as well. Lord, we ask that you would help Paul to continue to get business and to do business well. And we pray health and strength on the child that Coretta Perkins is carrying. We thank you for a good experience with Mother Jones this week, that she was able to learn something new and have some fun in her later years. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us. We ask you to bless our leaders in Washington. Help them to recognize the necessity of discerning good and evil, that give them the strength and the conviction of their consciences to do the right thing regarding this federal marriage amendment. And just bless all who are on the list, those whose names that are uncalled that we are thinking about. We ask you to bless them as well, Lord. You know the blessing that they stand in need of, and you can meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, we pray for this place once again, and we ask you that you would take us home safely today, and bring us back again at the appointed time. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And as we remember the humility with which Jesus served his disciples in the upper room, as he washed their feet and broke the bread and gave it to them and the cup as well, even as he was preparing to humbly give himself as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Let us remember this week as we go down from this place the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And if the tempter should decide to put a thought of arrogance in our minds, let us hearken back to this celebration of remembrance, that we might remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that was broken on Calvary's cross, that we might have a right to the tree of life. Let us not be arrogant, but let us be humble in all that we do this week. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us henceforth, now and forevermore, that every heart say, Amen.